As I've already said earlier at the beginning of the service, today is the first Sunday of Advent. And with that, we start a new sermon focus, a new sermon series of sorts. The next four Sundays, we will be looking at the original Christmas playlist. Because long before iTunes, the Bible had playlists. Of course, the Old Testament has a long one. It's called the Psalms. 150 of them. If you put it on shuffle, you will continually hear these being played. And at the birth of Jesus, there were other songs that were sung spontaneously as angels made announcements as Jesus was born. And we are going to be looking at some of those. We'll be going through that playlist starting with today. Today we will be looking at Mary's song, the song that she sang, that's the words that she spoke. And after that, we are going to tackle a few more. Zechariah sang a song. The angels, of course, sang a song, Glory and Peace. And Simeon also, as he held the Christ child in his arms, sang a song. And then on Christmas Day, we are all going to be invited into that drama, and we are going to be singing our own song. We are going to be rejoicing. We're going to be celebrating for all the world to join us and to celebrate the child who is the light. So that's what we have to look forward to over the next number of weeks at Hope. But today, Mary's song. Let us pray. Father, we bow. We are silent before you. Speak to us. Open our ears and our eyes. We have them, but we don't always use them. Make our hearts receptive, not only to hearing, but stepping into it and not away from it, and giving us some wisdom for how to take what you tell us this morning and take it into our week, and that our week, the way we live, the choices that we make may be different because of it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now again, usually we read the passage before I start speaking about it. The passage is coming just a little bit into my opening thoughts. So do have your Bible open. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we'll be looking at chapter 1. That's where you will find Mary's song, the lyrics of that. Mary has gone to sleep. Before Mary sang her song, there was something happening. She didn't just burst into spontaneous singing. Even when you do that on a Sunday morning in the shower, there is a story attached to that. You're looking forward to the service. You're looking forward to the day. There is something that gives rise to that song in your heart. And so it was with Mary. Mary's song is part of a story. There is something that prompted her to sing. And Mary's story starts already in Luke 1:26. And in Luke 1:26, we read these words: in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. That's how the story starts, the story that leads to that spontaneous song that Mary ends up singing. And I think you know that story very well, because what happens then is that Mary is met by the angel, an angel, Gabriel, who greets her. Greetings, you who are highly favored, he says to Mary, the Lord is with you. Now, that should be a good start to your day, you would think, and yet it would also be very shocking if that's the way your day started. And indeed, that's the way it was for Mary, because the Bible says Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Jesus." Now again, if you were to receive that message, I'm not sure how you would receive that. Mary was young, and of course she had dreams, and she had hopes, and she had desires for children. Some of you may be in a different stage of life, and if you were given that message, I can't imagine that it would lead to song. But there you have it. And the angel continues. He says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." This is who you are to give birth to. And Mary is astounded. And of course, she has questions. The questions flood into her heart and into her mind. She says, "How will this be?" Mary said to the angel, "Since I'm a virgin." First of all, let's deal with that little problem. And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High, the I Am, the God Almighty, will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Now, I'm not sure that this is very reassuring. Imagine receiving those words. And then the angel says, "Even your relative Elizabeth is going to have a child in her old age." You are young, Mary, but Elizabeth in her old age, she's going to have a child. "And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." And there is this profound statement, "For no word from God will ever fail." There's the reason for our hope. There's the place to stand. For no word from God will ever fail. And I think those are the words that finally settle Mary's heart. And she says, she concludes in verse 38, she says, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. In the sixth month, we now know what that means, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And Mary, I'm not sure if Mary knew about this already, if she had heard about that already, if that's part of the story, if she already had plans to go and visit Elizabeth and rejoice with her. We don't know. But now the angel also highlights it. Your friend, your relative Elizabeth in her old age. And so what happens after the angel leaves? Well, then we enter into our story that leads to her song. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. That's the story that prompted the song. What is that song? What is that song about? What did she sing? How did that come about? And maybe it's too easy to think that Mary was a brilliant songwriter, that she was ready for America's Got Talent or something like that, that these words just flowed from her and that she just quickly sat down and wrote words that filled her heart. But it is more likely that Mary, who would take 4 days to travel to Elizabeth's house, that was the distance between her house and Elizabeth. She had a long journey out of her, and she left. And you can imagine that in 4 days of traveling, she would have replayed that tape over and over again. That which had happened to her, the angel's visit, and all that he had spoken. And I'm sure that it would have spurned a lot of thoughts and a lot of reflection. It would have probably generated even more questions. And maybe, I think it is likely that during those days, she probably forged this song. Now, rather than read the song from Scripture, sometimes what happens when we read Scripture, we keep it out there. That's what happened to them, and it's the holy word of God, and we hold it up and as we should. But it can also have the effect of making it something other. When it is clear that these are Mary's words, Mary, an ordinary woman who was met by the Lord. Do you believe that this can happen to you? I said, well, the Lord would never come to me because I can't write songs like Mary can, for one. I can't speak as Mary can, and I'm not sure that I would respond the way Mary did with such humility and such grace and such eloquence. Sometimes we lift the Bible's words and people's responses and people's reactions to places that they really shouldn't be. These are ordinary people. This is an ordinary woman. This is Mary, who was going about her daily tasks. She was going about life, and here this happened. And I want us to see Mary as that ordinary person. Now, we're going to hear Mary, the song that she writes. I'm going to have the text of the Bible up there, and she's going to add some of her thoughts and reflections, even as she speaks the word of her song. And I think this will make it more real to us. So listen to Mary's song.
Remember that. He has never turned his back on those who bring their lives to him. it's not his way. It is not his way to abandon us. He will always watch over me. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. I humbly give myself to you, Lord. While I am scared, I am filled with hope. The hope this child brings for me, for everyone, all in this world which is sick and dark and decaying. He will make new again. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. His justice is not always easy to understand, but he calls me to be just. While I am not a queen or a judge, it is still his will that I show mercy. God, I don't understand, but I know that your ways are good and right. You have always been there for me. You will help me raise this child. Help me live out your will. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers.
Mary's song. And I hope that helps you to see it maybe in a different light. That these were her reflections, that this was a song that was springing from her heart, that this was real, this was the stuff of life. This isn't just a beautiful poem that was written. It was right there. In the very real announcement, in the breaking up of her routine and of her habits and of her life, an overthrow of her normal days and doings, a song in her heart springs forth from her troubles. And yet it ends up being a song of faith, the song of hope. What can we learn from this song that she sang, the words that she spoke, her reflections on all that had happened to her? First thing I think that needs to be said is that Mary simply accepts the promise of the angel. She simply accepts. Now, again, that's easy to say, simply accepts. But it probably wasn't all that simple, was it? She had questions. She reacted and say, how can this be? And what will people say? And will I be good enough? And how? So when I say, when she simply accepts, don't put Mary on that pedestal. Don't make her something other than what she is. She is you. And she is I. She's a God follower who listens, who is aware of God, who tries to live her life to please him, and he does. He breaks into her routine, into her life, and overwhelms her with this announcement, with this message, with this task. It should make us wonder, as we go about our task, our daily business, are we ready? Would we be ready? Are we anticipating? How would we react if our routine, our habits, our job, would be underbroken? Would be with God stepping into it, and would we accept as Mary accepted simply? She simply accepts. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think it means that she trusts that God does what he says he will do. She knows of the God of Israel. She's read about him. And this is also why it's so important for us to read about him, to read your scripture, to do your devotions, to get into your Bible, to know what it is that God does do and did do, how he lifted his people out of their misery, out of slavery, and out of their own stubbornness and out of their own rejection. Because there are going to be times in your life when you need to remind yourself of what God has already done. And then base your life and your decisions on that and trust that in light of all that he has done, he will do this for me. How much time do you spend recalling what God has already done? Reading the stories of the Bible. It has a very practical effect that we can recall at times of difficulty how God works and what he does for his people. She trusts that God does what he says he will do. She has known his character from what he has done in the past. She trusts, in fact, that it has already happened. If you look carefully at the verbs that are being used in her song, you will realize that she uses the past tense when she has just received this announcement of what is to happen. She speaks of it as if it has already happened. She says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me." With the announcement, with the promise, she simply accepts it as if it already is. She doesn't question it. She doesn't say, well, let's just see if it will happen, if God follows through. No, she enters this space of simply accepting it. Again, simply accepting it. Pray in such a way. We pray in such a way, we pray based on the character of God, not on our strength, on our ability to do what he asks of us. If he says he will do it, he will do it. And I don't want us to become confused. See, trust that it has already happened. But trusting that it has already happened is different from knowing what exactly will happen. See, I think we often make a mistake that we think we know what God is going to do. We pray for something and then we wait for that precisely to happen, for that which we prayed for. And oftentimes I think God will surprise us, and that which we are expecting, that which we are praying for, ends up being a different what God does. And of course, what God does is infinitely better than that which we have expected him to do. Does that make sense? Make sure you don't put God in a box. We often pray in such a way. We have desires, we have hopes, we have dreams, we have a pretty clear picture of what is good for us, what we want to happen to us and to our church and to our family and to our children. And that is what we pray for. And what God gives us may be surprisingly different. It'll always be better. But I think we need to save ourselves from the pride to think that we can tell God what is best for us. I continue to pray and pray specifically and pray for that. But don't think that that might happen exactly as you think of it and conceive of it. The Israelites were expecting that warrior who would destroy the Roman Empire and lift up Israel. And what they received was a guy that hung on a cross, who won the victory by dying instead of crushing the enemy. You want to live? Then you must die. You want to be exalted? Then you must humble yourself. You want to be first? Then you must be last. That which we want ends up looking different from what God does to work that out. Mary's trust is based on two things. It is based on who God is and what he has already done. If we look at her song, there's many verses, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, outline who God is and what he has already done. In verse 49, it says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Who is God? He is holy. There is none like him. Verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him generation to generation. He is merciful. Yes, he judges all that is wrong and all that is sin, but he is merciful. Walk into his grace. Verse 51, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. The Lord is mighty. There is none more powerful. He is on the throne of heaven. And all kings and earthly rulers and all powers and principalities, they all bow down before him. They must, because he is the I Am. God is holy. He is merciful. He is mighty. And that is the basis for the hope that Mary expresses in her song. And she looks at what he has already done. And the song continues. He has brought down rulers, it says in 52. But he has lifted up the humble. 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. Now the rich, is it a sin to be rich, you ask? No, it isn't. But if you rely on your riches, if that's where you gain your strength and your comfort, if that's the place you stand, your riches will fail you, and you should know something about what makes you rich. It isn't riches, it is the King of Heaven. He has helped his servant Israel. Mary's song, her hope, her trust, her confidence, her bowing down to the will of God rests on who God is and what he has already done. So what's the takeaway for us? How do we leave this place? What do we take with us? Well, I want to say that waiting is part of life. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a relationship to be restored? Perhaps with a parent, perhaps with a child, perhaps a broken relationship with a friend. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for healing? Is something assaulting your body, either physically or mentally, emotionally? Are you wrecked? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for an answer? Are you waiting for a job? Are you waiting for God to reveal something to you? Have you thrown a question up at him? What are you waiting for? Waiting is part of life. Are we waiting and anticipating as a church for God to show up? Are we waiting for him to show us his power? Are we waiting and anticipating? And that's the thing. I was taken by tricks by what you spoke here. The deacons are doing many things for Christmas, he said this time. The Advent is here, and we're sponsoring all these things. As we wait for Christmas to come, the deacons aren't sitting on their butts. And they're not saying, well, just wait for Christmas Day and then it'll all happen. No, see, this is, basically there was this invitation to step into it, to be the hands and feet of Christ while we wait for him to come back, while we wait for God to show up, while we wait for him to reveal himself. We are called to do something. Waiting is part of life. And crucial to that, what we have to learn as a congregation, as individuals, is how we respond when God asks us to wait. I'm impatient, and I told God what I wanted, and it hasn't happened yet. Isn't he listening? How do we respond? Do we get despondent? Do we get anxious? Do we give up hope? How do you wait for the questions that you have thrown up at God? How's your faith in and while you wait? The question is, will we be filled with fear or with anticipation as we wait? Do we fear that God hasn't answered us? Do we fear that God hasn't heard us? Do we fear where we're going to end up? There's so much to fear in life, and it seems every day more and more as you look into the world, and there's more to worry about, more to be anxious about. And as your kids grow up, maybe you have more fears for them about their jobs, about their future, about the choices that they make, about how they will get along. And maybe there's more to fear about yourself as you age, because your body starts to creak and groan and moan. And you say, all these plans that I have, will I still be able to step into them? But are you waiting with fear or with anticipation? With trust and hope in the God who is your God and who carries you and who's with you, even when you moan and groan? Will we be filled with fear or with anticipation? And I think that's the difference between hope and a wish. What do you wish for at Christmas? Well, I wish that on December 25th, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to open the curtain of my house and there's going to be a Ferrari in the driveway. It's a wish. It's unlikely. But a hope is not a wish. A hope is not based on my ability or some impossibility. That's a wish. But hope is based on who God is and what he has done. And when you step into that, when you step close to God, when you address the God of the universe, the Holy One, The one who is filled with mercy, the one who is mighty, then you will end up in the place that Mary was, filled with hope and singing a song. People of God, step into hope. Step into who God is, despite what your circumstances look like. Because the God who is doesn't change, and the God who is holds you close, always. While you wait, let us pray. Father in heaven, teach us to how to wait, how to wait on you, how to rest in you while we wait. Teach us to have that gentle, humble spirit like Mary had. Teach us that we may learn how to wait with confidence, with anticipation, expecting you to do something rather than fearing what might come. I pray for that in our individual lives, in our jobs. I pray for that for our families. I pray for that for our church, that we may be people that anticipate good things and expect good things to happen rather than fear the future. Give us hope during this Advent season. And in our conversations that we will be having at the cash registers, with our children, with strangers that we meet, may we be the people that proclaim hope. May we not whine and complain along with them, but may we point them to the hope that we have, and that they may see that we walk this Advent time and this Christmas season differently, because we are Christ followers. We are people of God. Amen? Amen. We're going to respond.